Well, thank you for letting me come. I do enjoy coming here. I have to be careful not to repeat things because there's a lot of things I want to talk to when I talk to preachers. Part of my ministry is through my office. I treat a lot of preachers. I treat a lot of evangelists, missionaries, and when the outward appearance is put aside, there's a lot of need. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of fear because the best of men are men at the best, and these are good men, but they're just human beings. They're married to women who are good women, but they have a hard time too. And I want to talk to you about one of the things that I pick up a lot in that ministry is the fear of not being worthy to be used or to be strong enough to be used or to be well-trained enough to be used. So if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to talk to you about inhabited or inhibited. And in my field, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and I know that every day. Somebody said, did you graduate summa cum laude or magna cum laude? And I'm like some of you, I graduated praise the laude. We're just glad we got through. And even though you're not listed perhaps in the registry of the greatest preachers, and I'm certainly not listed in the registry of the greatest doctors, I've got good news for you. God intends to use us. If you are brilliant, if you are sharp, if you have every talent, I've got also good news for you. God can still use you. You may have to work a little bit harder because he intends to get glory from this for himself. So where we're going to go today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know these verses. I know these verses. We don't believe them or we live differently. So that's why I'm here today to remind you. Chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Some people overreact on this, and they think they're being humble, and they have confused poor diction, poor posture, and lack of eye contact with spiritual humility. That's not spiritual humility. I've got people in my Sunday school, pastor has people in his church, you have too, that basically shuffle and duck. That's what we call it here in East Tennessee. When they don't do much and they don't let God do much, they just put their head down and start ducking and say, "Well, I'm a nobody from nowhere, and I'm just trying to do something for God in my weak old pitiful way." And we all very kindly say, "Well, stop it. You know, we don't really need that. We need you to let God do wonderful things through you in his mighty dynamic way. As you get small, he gets large." So number one, don't act humble in the sense of poor posture. We're nobodies. We know that, but we have a great somebody, God, who intends to use us where we're placed. And don't confuse a spiritual humility and being ready to let God use you with whining or shuffling or poor posture. Number three, God doesn't want and God doesn't need you to serve him in that way. He wants you to serve him as a temple of God, that we can grow small, that he can grow large. And this is the curse of East Tennessee. I hope you have this, not this curse where your field is, but we have religion on display in our little town. And religion stinks. If you've not picked that up from the epistles, it absolutely, as human beings try to impress God, it absolutely is a terrible substitute for God becoming man, inhabiting our humanity, and putting himself on display in the weakness of our lives. There's a better way. God intends to get great glory to himself through people like you and me that are not the sharpest knife in the drawer. The Bible says right here in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And that means he chooses in the medical field, in the counseling field, in the nursing field, in the preaching field, every bit of it. He chooses people who the world would consider to be weak and unworthy messengers and gets great glory despite them by inhabiting their humanity. We shouldn't steal his glory. That's the idea, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The first thing I want to talk to you today on our being small and God being large in the ministry and in all sorts of Christian work is embarrassing qualifications. You say, "Can God use me?" I say, when you see this list of qualifications, you can qualify to serve God in the mighty army of the ordinary, there is a downright embarrassing list of qualifications. Who can God use? Number one, it says in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. That idea and that word is moros. You know what that means? Moron. So your wife, if she's in a bad mood, accurately is describing you and your ability to be used by God. Are you at the top of the class? Were you a double PhD? Or were you glad to get through? Well, if you're one of the foolish ones, that's fine. I graduated from medical school in 1986. I am a country doctor in a small rural town. In the military analogy of the medical world, I might be a corporal. Quite likely, I'm still a private. I remember the guy that helped dissect the body in the first year of anatomy class. Right across, I remember him asking me questions and me explaining to him the anatomy of the head and neck and of the abdomen. And now he's the head of urology at Johns Hopkins and is world famous. And I feel like saying, I taught you everything you knew. How come you're a lieutenant colonel and I'm a nobody? Well, God says, don't worry about it. I will choose the foolish ones. So number two, not only the foolish ones, the weak ones. I've talked to a bunch of you today. Y'all aren't the sturdiest around. Your flesh seems to be withering and falling like the rest of us. This speaks of when it says, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Are you Baptist-costal to the point where you think Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn are telling the truth? You give it a little bit of time. Anybody that wants to talk about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, talk to me. I've been a doctor in a little town for 27 years. I've been the county medical examiner for 24 years. If there was a difference in the human medical condition between Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterians, Rotarians, or Kiwanis, I will tell you, but there's not. There is no difference. God uses weak people, and His strength will maybe be made perfect in the setting of physical weakness. Number one, foolish, that's an embarrassing qualification. Number two, weak, if you're corruptible flesh and corrupting like the rest of us, well, join the club. Number three, base ones. This is people that weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth. That means us. That means us. There was a joke years ago about in a park in New York, a man was weeping and weeping, and they said, what's wrong? He said, didn't you read the newspaper? Rockefeller died. He said, were you related to him? He said, no, that's why I'm crying. That's exactly what we are. We have no relation to the powers of the world, and we are one of the base ones. We just finished the election season. People talk about their humility. They don't mean it. Well, somebody says, I was born in a log cabin. I helped my father build, and I was born at home to be near mother, and they say all these funny little sayings, but they really don't glory in like we glory in our foolishness, our weakness, and our baseness. And then it says God delights to use the despised people. That means the people that the world writes off. And by the way, you're old enough out there, there's enough gray hair in this group here to know the world despises Christians now. We live in a post-Christian America. That's all right. Jesus Christ came in a pre-Christian Jerusalem. It's okay. We don't have to be in charge. The society doesn't have to reflect our values. It's very sad. We wish they did, but they don't. And we are now people whom the world writes off as no account. The people look down on you and say you'll never amount to nothing. Then God says, great, I'll get glory through these people. So foolish, weak, base, and despised. And finally, just in case you think you're anything else, He says the ones who are not. You may be low enough in the radar of the world or the government or the people or the society where you work that they don't despise you. They don't even know you exist. You'd have to be elevated in their stature to have enough attention to despise you. So say, am I talking about you? Anybody in here worldwide and famous? Anybody in here hitting a home run? Anybody in here well known throughout the nation? Good news. If you're a nobody, you can be a nobody for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're just low enough, God's going to get great glory through you. Somebody said, you know, Baptists are nuts, but we're fastened to a good boat. And some of us are nuts, but we're hooked to a good tree. And that's okay if the world thinks this. They thought this way about Christians all the way along. These are the embarrassing qualifications that God placed to make people usable. Thank God, a survey of my life, I'm usable. I am not any of these things. Born of a silver spoon, fabulously wealthy, top drawer, well-known. This isn't going to happen. So number one, the qualifications. Number two, God's mighty plan. And by the way, God never said, no one who is mighty or noble is few. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Thank God for the wealthy. Thank God for Truett Cathy and people like that that use their influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for intelligent people. I like to listen to Robbie Zacharias. I really don't understand a third of what he says. But he goes to Oxford and Yale and Cambridge, and he holds his own with every virulent agnostic. Thank God for people like that, and we can pick up a few crumbs from them. Thank God for people like Tim Tebow or somebody that's on the TV and stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But saying that and knowing that, know this, most people aren't like that. God doesn't get most of his work done through that. Paul, as a matter of fact, humanly speaking, was one of those geniuses. You read about that. He said he had to stand behind and know a good thing. He would have been somebody that you would have known were he not a Christian. He was that brilliant in that day. He was a religious blue blood. He was sought after, flattered, praised by his peers. He had achieved the highest recognitions in his field. And we know in Philippians 3:8, he says, I do count them that dung, that I might know Christ. So nothing against high position, but most people are like you, most people are like me. A British noblewoman, actually it was Lord Byron, the poet's wife, once told John Wesley she was saved by an M. She said, what do you mean by an M? She said, thank God 1 Corinthians 1 doesn't say not any. It just says not many. And she's glad to be saved. Second thing, you need to be clear. Paul, in saying that he can use weak and ignoble people, doesn't mean that we're to be lazy. It doesn't mean that we're to be half-hearted or operate in mediocrity. We are, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We just had this. We are to prepare psalms and hymns and spiritual songs so we can make melody in our heart to the Lord. Those who prepare those, thank God for them. If you're a singer, that's a holy ambition to feed the church of God and the flock of God and to do it with the sweetest notes you can. If you've got a little brain power, use every inch, use every ounce, use every neuron for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an athlete, use every ounce, use every bit of fiber and muscle you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take much of a man or a woman to be a Christian. It just takes all of them. Third caveat, Paul is not talking about relying on your strength anyway. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He's talking about using ordinary people to do extraordinary things by transforming their natural lives, by occupying their humanity. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a blank piece of paper and a box of crayons for God to go to work. You and I are that blank piece of paper. So that's God's mighty plan. I hope I've encouraged you that you meet the qualifications, whatever field you're in, to be used by God, to duck down low enough that God can be lifted up high. Number two, I hope that you see that it's God's plan not to be lazy, not to be half-hearted, not to use your beginnings or your life as an excuse not to go to work, but also to realize it's not going to be about you, that if God does something great through you, he'll get all the credit. A third point I want to talk about is God's mighty weak ones. I don't think anybody in here was an adult when Billy Sunday was alive, but many of you know about it. Billy Sunday was a character. D.L. Moody was a character, but I got more stories about Billy Sunday. He's a former pro ball player, and he got touched by Christ. And he was sitting on a wall mocking the Salvation Army as they went by with their big band and the wagon that they took to take the drunks off. And the other boys were mocking, and the Spirit of God touched him. And he got up and shook hands with his fellow ball players and says, boys, we've come to the parting of the ways. And he marched off after that Salvation Army band. And he marched off and jumped on that wagon with the rest of them. When he hit a town, hell hot, heaven sweet, judgment sure, Jesus saved, things happen. You say, well, that's good. Yeah, but this isn't necessarily a guy you'd want to model yourself completely after. There's an old man at a meeting one time that had a long white beard. He looked like Rip Van Winkle. He was late in life, But God got hold of him and saved him, and he came down the aisle weeping. He's praying at the altar with his tears wetting the sawdust. And Billy Sunday, who preached the message that God used to bring him, looked at that long white beard and just couldn't stand it. Right in the middle of the meeting, he went down, grabbed that beard, and went, honk, honk. And you said, is that right? No. Could God use somebody like that? Yes. Millions of people. I mean, Billy Sunday was a kind of a character. And he was one of the weak people that God chose to use. Was that right? No. But God can use a clown like Billy Sunday, and he can use us. Not only God's mighty weak ones, God's noble base ones. What about base things? The Bible's the best example and the best illustration for all these points. You remember about Gideon. Gideon was plain as mud and about a quarter as intelligent. He was dull. He was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He lived in a time of great warriors, of great trouble in Israel, the Midianites had overrun the land, and he was ducking low, hoping nobody would notice him. God didn't leave him there. God saw him threshing wheat one day. The angel of the Lord appeared. Judges 6:12 says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon, being a spiritual man, went, Ebed, Ebed, who are you talking to? You're not talking to me. Lord, what shall I do to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Free English translation. Of all the tribes, Manasseh's the worst. Of all the families, mine's the plainest. And of all the family, I'm the run of the litter. You have picked the wrong person. I won't tell God if you want. Go find who you were looking for. It's wonderful, though, when a man's low enough not to steal glory from God. And God pared down that army to 300 and sent Gideon to work and got himself great glory on the back of somebody who was a base one in the eyes of the world. Number two, David was the same. This was a skinny, stinky shepherd boy who didn't shave once a month, who was left behind to watch the sheep while the real men went out to do the real work and to meet the armies of the enemy, the Philistines, in battle. And 15 miles west of Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, trouble was brewing. 6 weeks of conflict, Israel versus the Philistines, and a 10-foot-tall giant steps up and roars blasphemies to the God of heaven, says, I'll meet any of your champions in single combat. Let's do it. Question. Let's say the Hebrews had been giving steroids and 6 pounds of ground beef a day to somebody and got an 8-foot Hebrew giant. And like WWF, they go at it and the Hebrew giant wins. We'd remember that story, wouldn't we? No, that wouldn't have anything to do with anybody. David was there, but his young heart, small as he was, weak as he was, not recognized as he was, burned white hot with indignation when he heard the God of heaven being blasphemed by this uncircumcised Philistine. And he took weapons that were base in the eyes of the world and laughable to his enemies, and God got great glory out of David's low position and weakness and baseness. And God had a setup for that. Somebody said the soldiers of Israel thought how much bigger Goliath was than we are. And David said, that man's a lot smaller than the God in heaven. He said, he's too big to fight. He said, he's too big to miss. I'm going to take him out, and God's going to get the great credit. That's the idea. You remember that. I'll read you a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 41 through 46. The Philistine came on, drew near to David. The man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That's what they might do to you. That's what they do to me. I live in a time where doctors are just going down like a rock. Every insurance person absolutely speaks to me with withering scorn. Well, guess what? He saw David. He disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God does great things through base people and low people. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That is a setup for God to use people. You and I, after, I'm 53, a bunch of you are a lot older than me, being beat down long enough or low enough, God can get credit through us. And it's a joy. That's the idea. David was not intimidated by Goliath's threats. And that's why, an illustration of why God uses low things and weak things and base things and despised things, because by them and only by them will he get great glory. So there's weak ones and there's base ones. Well, let me close here with points about some applications for ourselves. How can God get great glory? You remember the old catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Well, we are in a position to be not famous, not well-known, useful to God. Number one, this truth in 1 Corinthians 1:26-28, is a rebuke to our pride. As a matter of fact, the next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:29, what is the purpose of God using base things to do great things? It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will not share his glory with another. We've done that study. I remember when we were in Revelations last year, the angel wanted to bow, or John wanted to bow down and worship the angel. The angel said, get up quick before we're caught. We won't do that. God will share his glory with no other. He'll not take worship for anybody else. God hates the sin of spiritual pride, and that's why he's made us low enough we're not tempted to it, and God can keep using us as long as we'll continue to give God the glory. There's this woodpecker. He's pecking out in the woods. And woodpeckers are amazing. They've worked on a lot of the head injury studies and the helmet technology used on woodpeckers. If you and I banged our head against that wall, whether we wore a plastic nose or not, we'd knock ourselves silly and we wouldn't be able to pronounce our name after a few weeks. You'd have what's called a coup contra coup injury and the brain would slap around. Well, this woodpecker was pecking away and a bolt of lightning hit the trees working on split it in two. He stepped back, he flew off and got a bunch of other woodpeckers, waved them along, flew up there. They all sat in a branch nearby. He said, boys, there it was. That's where it happened, right there. Well, when we do that, God's not going to use us, and he's giving us this truth. when you're the chief woodpecker, power of God leaves the room. The lightning bolt did it. This truth is a rebuke to our pride. And it's such a joy to get low. And then you read about Francis of Assisi and things like this. People that actually got this. It's just such a joy to get low and let God be high. And the pressure's off and our pride is rebuked. Number one, rebuke to our pride. Number two, a reckoning of Christ's power. The next verse is in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him. Now it says, no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, then what of this? It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. There's a three-point message that I wish Spurgeon would preach on this morning. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Don't ever insult God saying he can't use you. After you decide not to steal his glory, after he puts you in a position where the world is not going to ascribe to you any glory or any worth or any value or anything, fine. Christ is alive and well and lives in you if you belong to him. You are his temple. You're living epistles known and read of all men. You are, and your life is, the lampstand of your testimony and the ground of his coming alive in your life. God gives and uses and manifests extraordinary power in ordinary people to do extraordinary things in a way that he alone can get the glory. And the final point, not only a rebuke to our pride and the reckoning of his power, it's a response in our praise. This gets the musicians and the singers and those gathered around the throne, whether here on earth or in Revelation 4 or 5, involved. It says in verse 31 that the whole point of no flesh glorying in his presence and that God getting all the credit through the Lord Jesus Christ, and anybody that sees any kind of wisdom or righteousness or sanctification or evidence of redemption will ascribe that to the God of heaven and to his Son, is verse 31, that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's wonderful. There's a whole nother message. How do you handle it when people say, oh, you did a great job, you don't lie? Maybe you did a great job. You don't shuffle and duck, because if you do, you're asking them to say, oh, you really did. What you do is you say, oh, that's a gift. I enjoyed it as much as anybody else. Everybody that sings, God gave you that gift, and you can enjoy it as long as you let it bounce off of you and give the credit back to God. If you're a great preacher, it's a gift from God to the church and to the rest of us and for the glory of God. And you can enjoy hearing the Word of God taught just as much as anybody else, because you're just as low as you can be. You're not taking credit for this. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's okay that we're nothing when we realize God is everything. It's okay when the world makes fun of you. The first thing I think of is you don't know the half of it. You absolutely don't know the half of it when you start making fun of me. I'm a lot worse than you think. If you knew how much God had to do to get me to this point, you'd give him greater pleasure. Adrian Rogers used to say, hear somebody that does something terrible and you say, how far they've fallen. He said, you don't know how low they're living. Well, I hope we're not like that. But we don't need to worry about this. The great God, who is big enough to fill the mighty universe, can get small enough, compressed and compacted, diamond point to live in us. And when he does, he intends to get the same glory he gets out of the moon, the stars, and the planets, and the creation. So Paul's done a good thing for people like us. And I don't know about you, I'll just say for people like me, part of the struggles of getting to be grown up is you think about all the decisions you made, which seemed right at the time, but you think maybe I should have done them differently. And you end up where you are, and you think, can I be used, or did I get my wheels off the track? Am I still usable? And you are. And God knew what he was doing, and this is a great setup for the glory of God to be manifested. Let me pray for you. Father, thanks for this meeting. Thanks for these people. Thanks for all that you've done through us. And thanks that you intend to and will get great glory through our lives. And the lower we get, the higher you go. And the less the world thinks of us, not a problem. All credit will go to you. So instead of being worried or scrambling or out of breath over worldly praise, we can just rejoice, try to live faithful, good, and right. And let the chips fall where they may, because you're going to get glory out of this. And each of our works, in church work, in mission work, in evangelism work, help us to have this perspective. And thank you for using Paul to give it to us. And thank you for Bible and their good work around the world and across the street. Amen.